Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We have now come to the conclusion of your study of the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm given the privilege to conclude this very interesting book. It is very sad in a way, thank you, that Paul had to end 2 Corinthians in such a way, when his credentials were being challenged and he had to defend his ministry. But still, it has been a very interesting time, I'm sure, for you in the study of 2 Corinthians. Well, let us read chapter 13 and verse 1. And we read, "This is the third time I am coming to you." Now, although I have been assigned to cover chapter 13, the very fact that when I read this phrase, "This is the third time I'm coming to you," I must, and I cannot help it, to go back to another occurrence of the same clause in chapter 12 and verse 14. "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you." And therefore this morning, in my conclusion of this book, I will have to go back to chapter 12 verse 14. I do realize that our brother Joseph has covered this chapter, chapter 12. Bear with me. I apologize if I just repeat what he brought to you last week. But nevertheless, I trust that what we learn will be very refreshing as we see the whole perspective and background of chapter 13. Right. Now, the very fact that this is the third time would suggest that Paul had visited Corinth a first time and a second time. In fact, we wonder even if Paul had written only two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this interesting note from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, he said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or the idolaters." We don't seem to be able to trace this letter. This probably would be his first letter, and it could have been lost. And we read also in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or fornicator," and that is referred to in chapter 5 and verse 1. And therefore, probably 1 Corinthians was the second letter that was written by Paul. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read of the mention of another letter. After 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." Verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." So apparently after 1 Corinthians, he wrote another letter. And again this letter we don't seem to find recorded in our scriptures. And then after this, most likely we have 2 Corinthians. And therefore, to summarize the whole thing up, 1 Corinthians actually could have been his second letter, and 2 Corinthians could have been his fourth letter that he wrote to Corinth. But that is by the point. What about his visits? How many visits did he make to Corinth? Well, we know for one, and for sure, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, he definitely visited Corinth. And we read in verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." That was during his second missionary journey. So he made one visit to Corinth. Definitely, we are sure of that. But where do we read of his second visit? when do we read of his second visit? Well, we have no record of that. And because of that, there have been a lot of doubts and controversies about this second letter. Because, second visit. Because Paul visited, as he says here, third time, Corinth. So when was his second visit? Well, there are two viewpoints here. Perhaps if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we have an idea of one view. And that is in verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." So apparently, Paul had intended to visit Corinth second time. But somehow or other, because of something that happened, he sort of skipped Corinth, and he didn't go. So, could the second visit be a virtual visit? A visit that he had intended, but he did not make it. It did not materialize. That's one viewpoint. The second viewpoint would be found perhaps in chapter 2 and verse 1. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again for you in heaviness." Now, my authorized version is different from the NIV. NIV has this to say, that "I determined this with myself, that I would not make another painful visit." Another painful visit. Apparently, he did make a painful visit. And this third time, he would not like to make another painful visit. The second visit was a painful visit. But where was it recorded that he made a second visit? We don't know. So, the points before us would be that he could have made the second visit with the intention to visit, but it did not come about. Or, it did come about, and that was a very painful visit. And now, he is ready for the third visit. Right, so let's go back to our chapter, having given you the perspective. As I say, chapter 13 verse 1 gives you the mention of the third visit by Paul. And I cannot just begin here, because the third visit is also mentioned in chapter 12 verse 14. And we need to understand chapter 12 verse 14 especially, and onwards for the rest of the chapter, in order to get the right perspective and background for chapter 13. Because chapter 13 was very serious. Chapter 13, he said in verse 2, and then there's the purpose of writing making this third visit. He said, "I told you before and tell you beforehand, if I were present the second time and being absent now," here again it gives us a clue that he might not have visited the second time, but he did intend. And that second time when he wanted to visit Corinth, he would have written to them, and therefore have said to those who have sinned and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. I'm not going to spare you. This third visit is very serious. I'm not going to spare you. I'm going to exercise my apostolic authority to the fullest. Something must be wrong. Something must be wrong. What was wrong in the church of Corinth? For that, we must go back to chapter 12, verse 14. And that's why I say, with due apologies, I need to go back to revise chapter 12, 14, though you covered it last week. I must go back. So, let us look at chapter 12, verse 14. What was the problem? But to look at chapter 12, verse 14, we need to look at verse 13. 13 says, "For what is it which you were inferior to other churches, except it that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." Okay, what's the problem now? What's the problem? The problem in the church of Corinth was because there existed in that group, that church there, a group of people who were false apostles, who were false teachers. And they were teaching all the wrong things to the members of the church in Corinth, especially against Paul. And therefore, Paul had to defend himself. And we find that chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, wow, those five chapters would be very, for chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, those four chapters would have been wonderful chapters if they could be read as a whole. It's a classic personal defense of Paul in his apostolic claims and authority and ministry. We should read that together. I know Mr. I forgot his name. Mr. Lim. No. I see his face there. I cannot recall his name. Mr. Wei Chun Hui. Sorry. I only wish that Mr. Wei Chun Hui, Mr. Kenny Kong, Mr. David Martin, Mr. Joseph Doe, and myself, all the five of us who covered chapters 10 to 14, would be able to stand here together and then would be able to give you the message one after another. And you see how strong the defense of Paul was. Tremendous. You must go back to read chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Wonderful defense of his ministry as these people try to attack him. Okay, let's go back. What was wrong? Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had taught the Christians in Corinth, look, every person is worthy of what he has done, has ministered to you. If a person has ministered to you spiritual things, he should be able to reap from you the things that are material. In other words, he should have something from you. Okay, I think because the chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 are so powerful in its dramatic defense of Paul's ministry, I want to have a different approach. From now onwards, all of you are the church members of Corinth. I am Paul, and I am going to use the personal pronoun singular to speak to all of you. You are now the people in Corinth. Transfer yourself back to that time. And I am Paul, and I'm going to speak to you. And so I will refer first, right, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I will tell you, look, all servants are paid, but the servants of God are not paid. They have rewards from God. Now, in chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 7, who goes to war at any time at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not its fruit? Who feedeth a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? These people, they work hard and they see the fruits of their labor. Therefore, in the same way, verse 11, if we have sown unto you, you people who are in Corinth, spiritual things, it is a great thing that if we shall reap, is it a great thing that we shall reap material things from you? That you give us as a reward something perhaps of what you have been benefiting from? Is that a big problem? Verse 13. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Even so has the Lord ordained, verse 14, that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. However, look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, you all know, all the people in society, in your society now, anyone who has been invited to speak at any function, each one is given a payment, a wage. Now, if these people are paid in this way, and being not entitled, not for payment, but for fruit of the labor that they have done. But never mind, because we are preaching to you the gospel, and the gospel is free of charge, we are not going to claim this right. We have this right, but we are not going to claim from you this right. We want to preach to you the gospel free. Verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, that is free. I have a reward from heaven, not from you. Because I'm not your servant. You need not have to pay me. I'm God's servant. God pays me. God gives me the reward. You just have fellowship with me because you become co-workers with me. I have my reward from heaven. Alright? But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that I may preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. I have a right, but I'm not going to abuse it, because the gospel is free of charge. And that's why I do not want to receive anything from you. Even in this, it's wrong. And what happened? From among you, why are there some people who claim that because I do not receive any payment from you, or any gift from you, or any monetary contribution from you, that I love you less? Is that right? Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel freely without charge? The gospel still needs to be paid for. But I have accepted the fellowship of other assemblies. They have contributed towards my ministry, and I use what they have done for me in order to help you, because I treasure your growth spiritually. In verse 8, why do I want to get anything from you? Verse 9, last part, I have kept myself from all being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. This is why I'm not receiving anything from you, because I do not want to be burdensome to you. In fact, from now onwards, I'm going to tell you of four burdens that I have. First burden, I do not want to be burdensome to you. I do not want to receive any gift from you, not because I do not treasure it, but because the gospel is free. And therefore, I want to discharge my duty unto God. Being God's servant, I will discharge it to you freely. But why is that some of you, because I do this, you are accusing me that I love you less? Verse 11. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. Never. Just because I do not receive anything from you, you can ever accuse me that I love you less, or I do not love you. Reason number one. As I say, the whole purpose is that I do not want to be burdensome to you. Chapter 12. The second reason. Why is it that some of you have this audacity to say of me? In verse 13. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Just because I am not burdensome to you, why is it that some of you are saying to me, oh, you know, Paul, he thinks that you, the church of Corinth, are inferior. You are inferior, that's why he doesn't want to accept anything from you. And so you see, I am placed in a very difficult predicament. I accept, I get blamed. I do not accept, I get blamed. And because you have among you people who are always ready to point a finger at me and do pass accusations on me. Okay, that's reason number one. Let me tell you freely and frankly that in my trying to be not burdensome to you, just as a father is not going to receive a bank account from his son, because the father produces the son. And the son, therefore, just because the father does not receive anything from the son should not go around and say that, oh, the father doesn't care for me. No, it should not be that way. It should not be that way. Anyway, let this be known. I do care for you. In fact, I'm ready to spend everything that I have for you. Everything that I have, I'm ready to even contribute to you. But more than that, I'm even ready to spend my life for you. I'm ready to spend and to be spent. That's what I am. In my trying to be not burdensome to you. Please, the other members of the assembly, don't listen to these few people who allege all these things that I do, which I don't. Second reason. Verse 16. Alright. I'd like you to look back again. Did I ever burden you? Was there occasion in the past that I burdened you? Then again, you have been listening to this group of people. What have they been saying to you? Oh, look at verse 16. Be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. What were these people saying to you? They were telling you, you know Paul is very clever. He says on one hand, he doesn't want anything from you. But you know what he actually does? He says he's very crafty. Very crafty. And he is full of guile. He sends his messengers into our midst. And then his messengers come and then start collecting money from us. And after having collected all the money, then they give to Paul's pocket. That's what Paul does. You see his guile, don't fall into the trap. Dear Christian friends, why are you listening to these kind of people? It's true. Verse 17. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I exhorted Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Chapter 8. I told you, and all the churches in Thessalonica and in Macedonia, that we should help the poor in Jerusalem. And the churches in Macedonia, they came together and they contributed a large amount. And they were ready to help the poor in Jerusalem. And I helped out in sending Titus to be your ambassador, to take that money to the people, the poor in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Insomuch that we besought that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And not only did I sent Titus, but I sent another anonymous brother with him to make sure that there were two people who were accountable for the money to be sent to the poor. And verse 16, thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being very diligent of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. This anonymous brother was chosen in verse 19 to go to be a witness with Titus that the money would be given to the poor in Jerusalem. And so we find in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Wherefore, any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner concerning you. All our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you understand the context. When this question is asked in verse 17, did I make a gain out of you, of any of them whom I sent unto you? I exhorted Titus, and with him I sent an anonymous brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did he? Why are you listening to this group of people? Accusing me, sending messengers into your midst to collect money, and then sending them to, supposedly, to send them to the poor in Jerusalem. But they did not go, but they gave the money to me so that I could fill my pocket. I never did such a thing. Why are you listening to all these people? I do not want to burden you. I do not want to be burdensome to you. This is the pure reason of my not accepting any gift from you. Last, excuse me, I'm away from being Paul now. I come to today's time. Yesterday, you could have read in the Star paper, where money holds sway. Let me read to you certain extracts. The trial, this is concerning Singapore. The trial of a high living Buddhist monk who owns 3 properties and loves luxurious cars has shown how far Singapore has fallen under a money culture. He is Venerable Shi Mingyi, who ran a popular and successful Buddhist hospital and medical center for the poor. He was paid a whopping annual salary of 192 Singapore dollars. That will be equivalent to 461,000 ringgit Malaysia, nearly half a million for the priest. It's good for Paul to receive money from those whom he ministers. Mingyi owns three properties in the posh Orchard area, as well as an expensive car, including a BMW in Australia 2 years ago. That's Buddhism. Christianity, we don't do this. Look at Paul. He would not even receive a cent from the members of the congregation. Let's read the report from Singapore. The Christian faith too is not excluded by society's grip of the money culture. A few are paid like CEOs because their efforts rake in large amounts of money from followers. One of the richest in the East, the New Creation Church, known for its fundraising abilities, and was reported to have paid one of its leaders more than Singapore dollars 500,000, or Malaysian ringgit 1.2 million per year last year. The church had an income of 54.4 million Singapore ringgit, or 133 million ringgit Malaysia, and total assets of 143.3 million Singapore dollars, or 344 ringgit Malaysia. In just one day alone, it pulled in 18 million Singapore dollars, or 43 million Malaysian ringgit, for the building of its new premises. And you took 10 years and could not get even 4 million yet. One day, they got 43 million ringgit, all from the followers. Now, this is what's happening in the world today. Let's go back to Paul's time. And so you see, I do not want to be a burden to you. I do not want to be a burdensome to you. I accept from the others, so that others can contribute to me to help you to minister to your own self. What I want is to see your edification. Okay, let's go on from there. And so that is the background in verse 18. And now verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Look, whether to accept your contribution or not to accept your contribution, our whole purpose is that you will be edified. Please don't listen to all these rumor mongers. Please don't listen to all these false accusers. Please don't listen to all these false apostles. They are accusing me for no reason. They have no proofs. They have no evidence. And yet, you are listening to them. Okay, that's my second reason. I do not want to be burdensome to you. And you could not find any time in our relationship with one another where I became a burden to you. Not even those times where that we were quoted by these people about collecting money from you to send to the poor in Jerusalem. Third, I have this burden for you also. What burden? I am very burdened that when I come to visit you this third time, when I come to visit you, that you would not be what I would want you to be. Verse 19, verse 20. Yes, that's what I'm afraid of. That when I see you, you would not turn out to be what I hope you would be. Because all the sins that I warned you about, all the wrongdoings that I warned you about, you have not corrected them. You have not repented from them. All those things that I wrote in my first or second letter to you, you have not paid attention to them. They are still there among you. For example, in verse 20, there are the debates, the envyings, the doubts, the strifes, the backbitings, whispering, conceit, disorders. They are sins against one another. Why are you committing all these sins against the saints in the church? This is wrong. This is wrong. And this is what I'm very afraid. This is my burden. That when I come into your midst, I will still see all those conditions that were present in my second letter, 1 Corinthians, to you. Why have they not been corrected? Why have the people involved have not repented? Why? You need to repent. This is my burden, that I will not see you as I hope you would be. You would not be, rather. First reason, my first burden is for myself. And it's that you would not see me as you would. My fourth burden, that when I visit you, you would not see me as you would. What would you like to see about me? Friendly, amiable, meek, loving, kind, sincere, but I would not to be fierce, very strong in my words, and I would not spare. I would hit out at you. I would exercise my apostolic authority on you. This is my burden. That when I come into your midst, I would not be like this. So these are my four burdens. And it's not that I do not want to accept things from you, but I'd like you to know that in my visit to you, in my third visit, you will not break my heart. Alright? Because I still find from among you sins committed against yourselves in verse 21, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which you have committed. Therefore, I have purpose that I want to visit you third time. You remember chapter 12, verse 14? I did say, I'm ready to visit you for the third time. But in chapter 13, verse 1, I shall visit you. No more ready. I shall visit you. This is the purposeful visit. And it will lead on to this conclusion. Alright? First of all, I'm going to visit you. And I'm going to see the condition of things. And if the things are bad, I will not spare. Verse 2. I will not spare. I will exercise my apostolic authority on you. And I shall mete out whatever judgment and punishment you deserve. But of course, I realize the law binds me. I must have my witnesses. The law demands that at least two or even three witnesses are there to establish my witness and my evidence against you. Okay? No problem. I have my two witnesses. What are they? Witness number one, I myself. I shall be my witness, my own witness. In what way can I be my witness? Verse 2. I told you before and tell you beforehand, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to you who heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Alright. My first witness is myself. And the uncompromising warnings I have given to you, especially in my second letter, 1 Corinthians. Did not I warn you in chapter 1 that when Chloe and his household reported to me that there were divisions, there were factions among you, I said, stop it! There should be only one unity in Christ. All are one in Christ. There should not be all these divisions among you. But what do I read today in chapter 12 and verse 20? There are still quarrels among you. There are still strifes among you. I warned you already. That's my witness. Chapter 3. I warned you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that you are carnal. I want to treat you as mature and give you meat, but I cannot. I still have to give you milk. You are not perfect yet. And that's why when I come to you this time, I want to make sure that you are perfect. Verse 9, chapter 13. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. That your maturity will come about. You are still not perfect. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I want you that there was a case of incest in your midst, and you have not taken any action. You have not taken any discipline. Okay. And I still find fornication. I still find lasciviousness. I still find incestuousness in your midst. Look at verse 21. They are all there. I won't spare. If I find all these things there, this is my witness. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I warn you, don't take anybody to court. Settle your things among yourselves, among you people as Christians, because we are even above angels. We judge angels. And how can we allow ourselves to be dragged to court and be judged by human beings outside the family of God? How can you do that? And yet from among you there are still people who get very angry, who are backbiting against one another, whispering against one another, slandering one another, and who burst out in tempers and so on. Why? They are still there. This is my first witness. Myself. And the warnings I've given you, you better correct it. Next. Chapter 13 again. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who toward you is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You think I'm weak, don't you? That's what you thought. And that's what people thought about Christ in his first coming. They thought he was weak. And that's why they crucified him. But let me tell you this. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. And he's coming again as the risen Christ in all power. Then he will execute judgment upon all those who went against him. And that's what we are going to do. My first coming to you, you think that I'm okay, I'm affectionate, I'm loving, I'm amiable, I'm friendly, I'm meek and lowly and so on. But if your sins still continue like this, and there are those among you who still are not repentant, I'm going to come to you and I will not spare. I will exercise the rod of my apostolic authority, verse 10. Therefore, I will write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord had given me to edification and not to destruction. Of course, I will not just use that apostolic power given to me just to destroy you. But if I execute discipline on you, it's because I want to edify you. I want to purge out all that is leaven in your midst so that you can be what you are for the Lord. Remember that. So, that is my witness. I warn you. And therefore, you cannot say to me that you have not been warned. First witness. Second witness. Whom shall I call? You. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? If you are in the faith, why are you behaving in this way? Let's put yourself to the test. Let's put yourself to the test. Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not yourselves how Jesus Christ in you, unless you are discredited? But I trust that you shall know that we are not discredited. Know you not that if you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never fail your test? But if you fail your test, then something is wrong with you. And you will know also that if you examine yourself and you examine us, that we, like you, are followers of the faith. And we should not fail our test. Anyhow, if you think you are so important and so big and so arrogant, and that we are no good and we should fail our test, never mind. We are prepared to fail our test. So long as you are honest and you are strong. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we appear discredited. But for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Yeah, if you want to say we are hypocrites, that we have failed our test, we are not followers of the Lord, it's up to you. Truth will tell. And truth will triumph later on and see who is right. But if you are followers of the Lord, you will acknowledge that we also are followers. And what we are doing is just for your edification and for your good. Verse 10. Therefore, I write, these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power. So, dear friends, if I come to you this time, this third visit, these are the things you should expect. But I hope that these are the things that you will not allow me to expect from you, so that when I come to you, I would be what you would expect me to be, kind, loving, amiable. But on the other hand, if you do not change, if you do not repent, I shall come with harsh words, and I shall come with sharp words, and I shall mete out the judgment according to the apostolic authority given to me. You will not escape. Finally, we shall leave that small little group about away. We won't touch on them anymore. Let us deal with all of you. Finally, brethren, and this is my conclusion. Farewell. Goodbye. Goodbye. Be perfect. Do these things if you are waiting for my visit. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. If you do this, when I come and I see this, I shall be most happy. And you would expect me to be what I would be. Verse 12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Start to love one another, not only in spirit, but also in manner. So that when you see one another, greet one another, shake hands with one another. Well, greet one another, but do it sincerely. It must be with a holy kiss. The key point here is it must be holy, sincere. And finally, and this is wonderful, this is my blessing to all of you who are here this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit is with us all, with you all. Amen. May the blessing of the triune God be all of you this morning and the days after. And until even, Lord willing, next week when you come back and you listen to our brother Mr. Ong speaking to you on the first person in this triune Godhead, God the Father. May the Lord bless you. And as you have studied this book of 2 Corinthians, may you go away from this book with a better understanding of what this book is all about and treasure it. But above everything else, I encourage you to go back home, read chapters 10, 11, 12, 13. It will be very refreshing for you and very challenging as you read how Paul himself defended his apostolic authority. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We do realize, Lord, thy word is inspired by thy spirit and is given to us for our learning, for our exhortation, and for our comfort and edification. Lord, help us to take heed to thy word, that, Lord, we may be what thou would have us to be. Lord, even at this time we think of this evening, the mission night, we think of those who have gone out to serve thee, trusting thee as thine servants to provide for them in any way. And we do realize too that we are channels through whom thou will use, through whom thou will channel thy provisions to them, even as they go out in faith, trusting thee. Lord, we do pray that this morning, this evening, for our mission night, we may indeed be challenged to, as we listen to what is being reported, and we are prepared, challenged to give according to where the burden is and where the need is, so that, Lord, we may find the work going on and growing from strength to strength. The people who know not thee to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know thee to be edified and built up in their holy faith. We ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.